This morning we're going to be learning about forgiving. So if you want to take out your handout from your bulletin, this is an important lesson, and I want to explain to you what a certain conundrum that I believe we have as humans when it comes to forgiving. Forgiving is a choice. Why is it so hard to do? Why is it so hard to forgive? We're going to be talking specifically about forgiving. One person forgiving another person. And we're going to go through exactly how to do that. But I just want to plant that thought in your mind. Why is it so hard? It really shouldn't be hard. It's just a choice. And the alternative is to hang on to a bunch of nothing. Let me give you an example of that. Many years ago when I was in business, I was working with a company, and they owed me commissions. And they weren't able to pay those commissions. Now, the reason that they weren't able to pay those commissions is because of some misappropriation of funds, illegal activity. They had taken money that belonged to me that they were supposed to pay to me, and they paid it for other expenses. And so they owed me a debt. And of course, I wanted them to pay me because I needed that money to make my house payment and grocery payment and that kind of thing. Well, a group of people that I was associated with actually took them to court. And they said, this is just wrong. You can't do this. And you know what? The court sided with us and said, that's correct. And I got in the mail a letter, and it said, you have been awarded a judgment against this company. We have determined that you have the legal right to collect those commissions that weren't paid to you. Do you know what that judgment was worth? Zero. I won, and the judgment was worth zero, a big bunch of nothing. That's what it's like when we don't forgive. We end up hanging on to, grasping, sometimes clutching, a big bunch of nothing. And while we're clutching it, you know what happens? We're rendered ineffective in other areas of our life. And so they owe us, and we're in bondage. And so I ask the question again, why is it so hard to forgive? Because if we forgive, we are free. We are free. Well, then, thinking about this logically, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? I have a choice. I can clutch on to, hang on to a bunch of nothing and be miserable, or I can be released and I can be free. It ought to be easier than it is. In Matthew 18, we see where Jesus is teaching the disciples about reconciling and how to reconcile with your brother. And Peter asks him a question after that. He says, okay, Lord, we're learning from you. I'm your disciple. So how many times should we go through this reconciliation process? Should we go through it a lot of times, or is once enough? Now, as you know, I'm paraphrasing. He said, should I forgive my brother seven times? And Jesus said, no, all the time. A great big number. Always have in your heart to be going through this process. And I'm imagining that the disciples at that time were looking at Jesus and they're going, okay, but why is it so hard to forgive? And Jesus said, let me help you understand that. I want to help you understand that. And so he gave them a story. And so here's Jesus' story in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 33. Now, I want to make a point here. I believe that this is a story that Jesus told. He's not actually recounting historical facts. I mean, that could be, but I don't think that's the case. I think it's a story, and the purpose of a story is to evoke an emotion. And the pieces of a story are put together very intentionally to make specific points, to help you understand specific things. And so Jesus told them this story, and I'm going to read it straight through, and then we're going to take it apart and see how easy it is to be forgiving. So Matthew 18, starting with verse 23, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?'" Now, in that story, what we hear is the lives of our actions and choices of a couple of different people. And I want to explain forgiving from the point of the king or the master, the one who actually forgave. So in verse 23 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." The first point in forgiving is to take an accounting. You must take an accounting. Perhaps you've tried to forgive somebody before with the blanket prayer. Have you done that? Have you said, "Okay, I know that I need to forgive my spouse, for instance, or I know I need to forgive my parents. Okay, I forgive you for everything." Well, that doesn't work. It doesn't work because you don't know what you forgave them for, and that's why it's important that you take an accounting. What specifically are you forgiving them for? Ask yourself that question. What specifically are you going to forgive? What debt is owed to you that you are willing to release? And you do need to be specific, because if you're not specific, you're not really releasing it. You're not really forgiving it. There's a thing that I call sneaky handles. We want to get rid of sneaky handles. If somebody has offended me or somebody owes something to me and I forgive them, I may forgive them for the big things that I can think of. But I have to be careful about sneaky handles. That same situation has a sneaky handle that Satan can take and twist and pull and cause me to be back under bondage because of something I haven't yet forgiven. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about what does it mean to take an accounting. Forgive means to release a debt, not to forget it. This is not forgive and forget. Because forgive and forget doesn't really work. Forgive and be released. Now that's very effective. But the risk is that instead of forgiving, we fake that and we try to forget. And if we try to forget, what we're really doing is we're carrying along these sneaky handles. And we're saying, but they don't exist. I've forgotten that. It's not really there. It's like a hidden time bomb. So we have to do ongoing accounting as well. There are many times when I'm talking with somebody and we're dealing with that. We're all sinned against. We all have lots of opportunity to forgive. And because it's a hard thing, I get to talk with people about doing that. And I'll say, what specifically are you forgiving? Well, I'm forgiving this particular debt that is owed. Now, that may be a good first step, but we're going to have an ongoing process of taking an accounting. And the reason that we are is because pretty soon we're going to say, oh, well, I'm also going to have to forgive for what I was expecting that was going to be. I'm going to have to forgive for my reputation that was stained. This person owes me a good reputation, and they didn't pay that. So there are all kinds of things that God will bring to our mind as we're doing this, where we'll take an accounting the first time and forgive, and God will bring other sneaky handles to our mind, and we can release those as well. The title of this is Forgiving, and the ing ending on that word means that this is a continuous action. It's a verb that starts but doesn't really stop. This isn't forgive as if you could do it once and it's all over. This is forgiving. It becomes a lifestyle. Point number two, we have to accept that the debtor has no means to repay. That's the first part of verse 25. It says, since he was not able to pay. Since he was not able to pay. Now, I just need to give you a perspective here. In this particular story, 10,000 talents was more money than a person could be expected to earn or save or make in a lifetime. It's a huge amount of money. And so he owed 10,000 talents, a huge amount of money, and he was unable to repay. And the master, the king, understood and accepted the fact that this debtor was unable to pay the debt. If we deny that the debtor is unable to pay, we can't forgive. How does that happen that we would try to deny? Well, if we really, really want something, if we really want those past commissions that were owed to us, or that reputation that was owed to us, or the right to have a good life, or whatever it is that is owed to you, that sin, you really want it, you want to demand that they do pay. And maybe they can't pay currently, and then our human tendency is to say, they could have paid it in the past, so they still owe it to me. They may not be able to pay it right now, but they could have paid it in the past. They still owe it to me. Or we may say, they couldn't pay it to me in the past. They can't pay it to me right now, but I'm going to get it from them forever, however long they live. They'll pay it to me in the future. They have the future means to repay this debt, and I will demand that they repay this debt. Sometimes as humans, we'll look at a situation and we'll say, this debtor really is unable to repay, but somebody's going to pay. Somebody is going to pay. The insurance company will pay, the government will pay, the church will pay, the neighborhood will pay, somebody is going to pay because this debt is really owed to me. Danger there. You become a victim. If we accept it, if we accept the fact that there are no means to repay, then we can choose to release it. Then we can choose to release it. Neither the debtor nor anyone else can fill the void. And until we get to that point, we're not on the path of forgiving. We're on the path of extorting or demanding or clutching what is likely to become an empty bundle. And then in verse 25, it continues. It says, "The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." Point number three in forgiving. Anger is a normal reaction to injustice. And in this particular case, the king, the master, was good and angry. He was so angry, he took this debtor and ordered that not only the debtor, but his wife and his kids and everything he had and anything that he might ever hope to have, everything was going to go in jail. That's mad. Anger is a normal reaction to injustice. The reason anger is a normal reaction to injustice is because we're created in God's image. And God knows what's right and what's wrong. And we know what's right and what's wrong. And when we see something wrong, it bothers us. It's just not right. And so we want to reconcile that some way. Anger is an appropriate emotion for dealing with that injustice. Psalm 4, verse 4, it says, "In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." Now, Paul quoted this in a way in Ephesians 4, verse 26, when he said, "In your anger, don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath." You remember that one? He was quoting here from Psalm 4. Verse 4, "In your anger, do not sin." If you are righteously indignant, if you have an emotional response to injustice, to things that are wrong, that's okay. That's appropriate. But when you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent. And what that means is, when you're angry about that injustice, don't allow your anger to flow over to the person. You can be angry about injustice, but we have to love people. When we accept the emotion of anger, then we can release the debt. Now, I know that some of us grew up in Christian homes or in a culture where it was inappropriate to lose your temper, because that was a symbol that you had sinned. And so a lot of us who grew up that way learned coping techniques where we would feel a little bit of anger rise up and we'd stuff it. "Oh no, I'm not going there. I know that anger is wrong." And so we stuff it. "Nope, I don't have anger." But here's the thing about anger. It's like mercury in a fish. It accumulates. It's a poison that accumulates. And so we stuff it, and we suppress it, and we start adding to that little pile of anger that's inside of us. Now, if you're like me, what will happen is, somebody will grab a sneaky handle and they'll tweak it just a little bit, and I'll have an outburst of anger. And I'll turn around and I'll look at myself as much as I can and I'll say, "Where did that come from?" Have you ever had that happen? Where it came from is all this stuff I've been stuffing. All of this anger I've been ignoring or suppressing, and now I've got it all in me, and somebody pulls that little sneaky handle, boom, off I go. Now, I'm not saying that just to say, hey, this is life and this is what we have to do. The reason that I'm saying that is because the antidote to that, the thing that we do instead of suppress it and stuff it and then blow up, is we go ahead and embrace that emotion. And we identify, am I angry at the sin or am I angry at the sinner? If I'm angry at the sinner, that's very selfish and I need to let that go. I need to replace that with love. But if I'm angry at injustice, if I'm angry at a sin, something that's against God's moral law, I can have that emotion and I can express it. And I don't have to pretend it doesn't affect me. Suppressing anger is only temporary, and it's only temporary at best. Here's a tough one in forgiving. Number four, the debtor's integrity doesn't matter. The debtor's integrity does not matter in your role of forgiving. Let me show that to you. It's in verse 26. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now let me reread this in a little bit, let me paraphrase it. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he lied, and I will pay back everything. This scoundrel who owed 10,000 talents to his master had the gall to fall down in front of him and beg him, please be patient with me, I'll repay this. Now, either this servant is totally deluded or something. There is no way he could make that promise. There was no way he could fulfill that promise. He didn't have the means to repay. And so he came acting like he was begging for mercy, but he wasn't, was he? He wasn't trying to make things right. He was just trying to get out of trouble. No integrity at all. The debtor's integrity doesn't matter. When you need to forgive somebody, it's unconditional. There's no if-then. They don't have the means to repay. You need to forgive them no matter what. It's unconditional. If you put a condition on it, it's not forgiveness. It's negotiation. So if I say to somebody, okay, I'll forgive you if you never let this happen again. That two-letter word, if, is a condition. Okay, I'll forgive you if you say you're really, really sorry. Yeah, it's a condition. But when I'm going to release this debt, I have to do it unconditionally. If I don't, I'm stuck with it. Now, here's where this is really important. What if a sin that God calls to your mind that you need to release, that you need to forgive, happens and the sinner is not available to do anything? What if the sinner is dead? You can still forgive them. What if the sinner is rebellious? You can still forgive them because it's an action that comes from you outward and there's no response necessary. Forgiving cuts off the sin, not the sinner. So I can release the sin without releasing the sinner. Number five, find compassion for the debtor. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The servant's master took pity on him. Sometimes this is the hard part. Sometimes we're thinking about that sinner and what they owe us. It's hard to find compassion for them. We can't fake it. You're going to have to find compassion. You're going to have to find mercy. I think you find it through the pain. I think that if you ask the humanizing question, why would a normal, rational human being do this to me? You come up with part of what the person has been dealing with. The pain, the bondage, the fear, the anguish that they are going through. And when you see that part, you can find compassion. As long as I'm looking at myself and what's owed to me, I can't find compassion, except for me. But in this step, I need to find compassion for the debtor. True mercy comes from God upon request. Perhaps this is what makes forgiving so hard. I have to release my expectation, and I have to love the sinner. I have to find compassion for the sinner when everything in me humanly wants to make them the bad guy, wants to extract payment from them, wants me to make them pay. But instead, God says, if you ask me for true mercy for that person, I will give it to you. Again, this is unconditional love when we surrender it. God says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Who has sinned against you? Love them. Pray for them. Ask God. Ask God. Sometimes God will send a messenger, and you can find compassion for the sinner on behalf of the messenger. Do you remember in the Old Testament the story of Abigail? She knew her husband had sinned, and she went and interceded for him. Compassion was found in the action of Abigail. Number six, forgiving releases the forgiver. The one forgiven may not change. It's implied as we're reading this that the master himself is free. In verse 27, the master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. If any of you have actually forgiven somebody, you may remember that feeling. The feeling of freedom. The feeling of release. For me, it comes with a great big sigh. It's like, ah. Oh, the bondage, the clutching, that emptiness, it's gone. I have peace. And I think that the master was feeling that right at this point. But then we have to read 28 through 30. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, 100 denarii, that was an amount of money like we would say, could I borrow 20 bucks? And somebody says, okay, I want my 20 bucks back. Hey, any chance you could wait till payday? No, I'm going to grab you by the neck. That's the context here. The master is free. His weight is gone. He's released. Your freedom is not dependent on anyone else's response. When you forgive someone, they may be just the same kind of scoundrel. You look at that and you go, this doesn't make any sense at all. I forgave you this huge debt, and now you're still a scoundrel. Sometimes there are people who are involved in what I call serially squandering fresh starts. Isn't that sad? That somebody would be serially squandering fresh starts. Here's this servant. He owed this huge amount, and the king, the master, said, okay, I'm going to give you a fresh start. A completely new slate. A fresh start. And he squandered it. And I'm imagining that this is a pattern that this particular sinner was going through. And so the point about this is, when you're forgiving somebody, you can truly forgive them even if they don't accept it. Has anybody ever told you that? You say to them, you know what, I forgive you for what you did. I don't care. I don't accept your forgiveness. If that ever happens, just laugh at them. You don't have any choice, buddy. You're not in this equation. This is only going one way. I already gave it to you. You can't not take it. I'm free. Now, they can be rebellious, and they can say, you may be giving me a fresh start, but I'm going to squander this one too. In your relationships, you are called to forgive. You are called to find compassion, but set loving boundaries. Set loving boundaries. You are not called to be victimized. If somebody squanders their fresh start, you have the right and the responsibility to set loving boundaries so that you're not an enabler. The one forgiven may not change. Irrespective, the one forgiving is released. Here's another hard piece about forgiving, and that's in verses 31 through 33. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Reconciliation is not certain. Don't confuse forgiving and reconciling. They're two different things. To forgive, you identify the debt. You release the debt, and you are set free from the sin. It takes two to reconcile. It takes one to forgive. But understand this, without forgiving, reconciliation is not possible. The best you can hope for is détente. The best you can hope for is a truce. A husband and a wife accumulating debts against each other over years. And then they want to reconcile. If they forgive first, reconciliation can happen. If forgiveness does not happen, the best you can hope for is a truce. I agree to follow this standard, and you agree to follow this standard, and as much as we interact, we will interact politely, and we will call that reconciliation. When, however, forgiving has happened, those sneaky handles that I have are disarmed. They're gone. And now I'm open for reconciliation. Restored relationships are made possible. In the story that Jesus was telling, you could see very clearly the king and the servant were not reconciled. They were not reconciled. You have a choice. You can choose to forgive. We all need to forgive. Let me help you recognize some of the symptoms. Do you have bitterness? Do you tend to carry a grudge? Do you accidentally judge people or condemn them? Do you have triggers? Do you have an emotional response to somebody that's in excess of the stimulus? Do you overreact? When those kinds of things happen, look and say, what am I expecting? What is owed to me? What do I need to forgive? You can choose to be obedient and forgive and have real freedom. Or you can choose to clutch your empty misery and be in bondage. I know we want to hang on to what we think is ours. We want to hang on to everything we think we're owed. But instead, God asks us to just not be anxious, but to be good stewards of those things He has given us. In Luke 6, verses 36 and 37, it says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Forgive, and you will be forgiven. I think we should practice that. So here's your homework assignment. Practice forgiving. Now, if you're an advanced student, think of the big ones. But most of us, practice forgiving with those that you know you can forgive. Take an accounting. Think of what somebody owes you that you can forgive. Accept the fact that they have no means to repay. It's okay to be disappointed, yea, verily, even angry. Recognize that they don't have a role in this. You're going to forgive them. Find compassion. Then release the debt. And when you have done that, keep track of what it feels like to have forgiven somebody. Just track it. You can tell them that you forgave them, or choose not to tell them that you forgave them. But feel the freedom that you get from releasing that debt. And then repeat the process. Pick one other one. And just repeat the process. When I was trying to really learn about how to do this, I started practicing with some accounts receivable in my business. People owed me a little bit of money here and there. And so I practiced this. And it's amazing. I'm encouraging you to try it. I never felt so good about not making money. I never felt so free when I didn't get what I didn't want, what I wanted, because I released it. What are you missing? Where in your life are you hanging on to a bunch of nothing? Who owes it to you? How will you go about forgiving them? Because in our response here, it says, as we forgive, we come to understand what it means to be forgiven. As you practice this, you begin to understand what it means that you have been forgiven from God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that what makes forgiving so difficult is our prideful, sinful human nature. Jesus, I just ask that you would show us truth. It's so easy when we see that we're the winners, that we're released when we forgive somebody else. Jesus, it's so easy to understand that we can trust in you and we don't have to trust in somebody paying us back or giving us what we thought we deserved. Lord, we want to trust you. Give us true mercy. Call to our mind those areas where we are still holding on to a bunch of nothing. Free us, Lord, from those sins that have happened to us by allowing us to forgive the sinner. Thank you, Lord, for paying the price and making this possible and walking us through it. We humbly submit to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.